Lord willing, next Sunday morning we will be recognizing the graduating high school seniors. And as usual, we'll give them opportunity to come forward and share with the congregation what their future plans are and present them with a little gift. But before doing that, I will, as we have done over the past umpteen years, give them a question to really see if they're qualified to graduate from high school. I am working on that one, for the last couple weeks, just looking for that perfect question. But I thought in order to get prepared for that, I might give you a little quiz this morning. Just two questions. This is not anything that requires a lot of academic skill, but I just want to see how you see things. Up on the screen, there is a line up here on... Whoops! Hope you didn't see that. I went for the laser pointer and got the wrong button. Up here, there's a line, and if you extend it down across that thing, what line will it connect with? Now, don't answer it yet. I'm not done explaining the question. Most of you will say in a question like this, lines A and E can't be it because you don't go to extremes. So automatically in your mind you're saying that can't be the answer. Some of you will say, well, possibly B. Some of you might say that. More than likely, most of you will say it's C because one thing is you generally tend towards a middle answer. And a few of you will say, maybe D, but it doesn't look like it. Let me just check out my hypothesis here real quickly. How many people will say it's either A or E? I was right on that one. It's A or E. We got two people that say it's A or E. Three people that say it's A or E. Not many, though. It's still pretty well put. How many say it's B? It's mattering. How many say it's C? Most. How many say it's D? A couple. Well, maybe you saw. It's D. Now, what caused everyone to perceive this thing differently? Some of you were persuaded, influenced by my explanation of the thing, and you said, well, he said it can't be A or E, so it must be A or E. And you're thinking that way because certainly I wouldn't be deceptive. But more than likely, if you're just looking at it, because of the two vertical lines there being disjoint, it throws things out of kilter and it makes it look like it's either probably B or C. Let me give you another one. Most of you are already flunking, so you better do better on this one. Here's a checkerboard. Notice squares. Get it right this time. Where's my little pointer? There it is. A and B. Are they the same or different colors? Now you're probably thinking, okay, the obvious answer is they're different. But as conniving as this fellow is up there, he's going to want us to think that the obvious isn't the obvious. But then if he gets us to think the obvious isn't the obvious, probably the obvious is the obvious. Which is it? How many say they are the same color? 2, 3, 4, 5. How many say then they're different colors? The whole audience, practically. Well, let's move block A out of there. That's right, isn't it? Move block B out of there. They are the same. I cannot change color in PowerPoint in a transition. They are the same block. Now, what gives it away? Notice the surroundings. Here you have white, but in this block there is a shadow that's cast by this. And it makes this then appear darker, so that there's a darker surrounding area of B, which makes B seem lighter than it really is. It's a matter of perception. They are the same color. Now you're probably saying to yourself, what does this wacko think he is doing by giving us quizzes along this line? Well, my point is this. different people perceive things in different ways, but yet they're perceiving the same truth. And because of maybe some preconditioning, some life experiences, they'll look at the things of life and say, I see it one way, where another person will look at the same thing and say, I see it a different way. And in many things, they come up to a wrong conclusion. In our study in the book of Daniel, we come to chapter 7 this morning, and Daniel is receiving a vision from God. The subject matter of the vision is practically identical to the vision or the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had in Daniel chapter 2. But their perception of the event is quite different. And I want you to look at the vision with me this morning. And then I want to make some very, very, very practical application of what we can learn from it. Daniel chapter 7, verse 1, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Let me stop just quickly and say this. The first year of Belshazzar is about 50 years after Nebuchadnezzar had his dream. A significant period of time has transpired. Daniel has known about the dream of Nebuchadnezzar for some time. He's had a chance to mull it over and think about it. And now God is giving the same vision in slightly different terms to Daniel 50 years later. He had this dream, then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Unlike Nebuchadnezzar, who had a dream and woke up the next morning and wasn't certain about it and said to the interpreters, the astrologers and so forth, come tell me what the dream was, what the interpretation of. Maybe he remembered, maybe he didn't. Daniel wrote it all down so that he wouldn't forget. And consequently, instead of having people tell him what the dream was about, he was telling others of this dream. Verse 2, Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. Now, some Bible interpreters have said the great sea is the Mediterranean. And what is transpiring here is that nations surrounding the Mediterranean Sea are in view. And certainly that is true. But Daniel is using some very figurative language. He's describing a dream that he's had. He is seeing visions in this thing that are not actual or real entities, but they are symbolic of things. And I believe really what this is saying is the four winds of heaven is talking about the forces of heaven, which would be God, working upon the sea of humanity, mankind, and accomplishing his purposes in time. He's giving to Daniel an outline of history. Some of it is already past, some of it is present, most of it is future, at Daniel's perspective. Verse 3, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse from one another. The first was like a lion. Now notice it says, like a lion. It wasn't a lion, but something similar to a lion, and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked up, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given it. Here is a picture of the king of the beasts. But not only is this a ferocious, a ruling animal of the land, it has eagle's wings. Well, the eagle is the king of the air. The eagle is able to cover by its soaring large distances. And this is speaking of the nation of Babylon, who went out under the leadership of Nebuchadnezzar and conquered the then known world. It literally was the ruling empire. Along the course of time, though, this beast got rid of its wings. It didn't spread out as much as it had formerly done. It wasn't interested in more global expansion, but nonetheless was content with what it had. And the wings were removed and it began to stand up like a man would. and a man's heart was given to it. It became, if you will, more humane. And I believe this is picturing Nebuchadnezzar, as we studied a few weeks ago, how he was humbled by God and recognized that it is God who is ruling in all the earth, and I believe came to a saving relationship with the Lord. Now, that is debatable. I won't stake my eternity on it by any stretch of the imagination, but I think it's quite probable. Nonetheless, here's Babylon. They no more global expansion. They became more humane in their dealings with people. Verse 5, and behold, another beast, a second like to a bear. Now, not a bear, but similar to a bear. And it raised up itself on one side. It had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. The kingdom that was given to, or the vision that was given to Nebuchadnezzar was, he was the head of gold, and after that there would be a chest of silver, which would, and arms, which would symbolize the two nations of Media and Persia coming together in a unity. Here it's like a bear, and it was raised up on one side. There, the Persians over a period of time gained an ascendancy. The Medians kind of dropped off. The Persians took the lead. They went out and they conquered not only Babylon, but Egypt and Lydia. They conquered much, devoured much flesh. They became world leaders. Verse 6, after this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. Now notice it's not four wings of an eagle, but four wings of a fowl. Just bird-like, four wings. That ought to be interesting. A leopard is known for its speed, and given these wings of a bird, it would indicate that what it was going to do, it did very quickly. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. Following the Medo-Persian Empire came the Empire of Greece. Under the leadership of Alexander the Great, they went out and conquered the world. In fact, they did it very quickly. They moved eastward from Greece all the way to modern-day India and conquered everything therein between in the course of 8 years. It's practically unheard of. After Alexander's death, his kingdom was divided amongst his four generals, which I would assume here relates to the four heads that were given dominion over this kingdom. Verse 7, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible. Now, the other three had similarities between a lion, a bear, a leopard. When Daniel gets to this one, he says, there's nothing on earth that's even close to whatever this thing is. It was dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Here's this beast, undescribable by anything else. It was vicious. It literally went out and pulverized things. And that would be the kingdom of Rome. They went out, conquered the world, subjected the world to its dominion. And out of that came 10 horns. Horns in Scripture is oftentimes used to symbolize kingdoms and their kings. I believe it's being used here. I believe there are 10 kingdoms that will arise out of the ancient Roman Empire, each having its own king. Verse 8, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. I believe this is a reference to a coming leader of the world who will be known biblically as the Antichrist. We will look at that in detail next week as we continue in our study. But here is a man that is coming out, a kingdom actually, that is coming out of this 10-nation confederacy. One's rising up. He's going to subdue three of those 10 nations, and he's going to become a world leader. He is going to have eyes like the eyes of a man. He's going to be looking towards the things of the world, and a mouth that speaks great, boastful things. Now, great is not necessarily good, but boastful. He will speak a good game. Verse 9, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued, came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. I beheld even to the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man come with clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory, a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which should not be destroyed. Now what we see here is after this Antichrist comes to power, the thrones were cast down. These political leaders, these kingdoms were all done away, and the Ancient of Days did sit. Where did he sit? Upon his own throne. I believe this is a reference to God the Father, and I think it's a heavenly scene here. God is reigning in heaven while all these things take place, and he is allowing them for a period of time. But then there comes a point in time where he says, okay, that's it. This period of history is done. It's over. And one like the Son of Man comes before the Father. And he is with the clouds of heaven, probably a reference to the angels, possibly a reference to the church saints, although at this point in time the church wasn't known by anybody. Nonetheless, he comes to the Father, and he was given a kingdom and dominion and glory, and that all nations and peoples and languages should serve him, a kingdom that passes not away. I believe a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ and his millennial kingdom, and that which will extend into eternity. Now that is pretty much the same vision, at least in content, that Nebuchadnezzar was given. What's the difference between the two? Why 50 years later would God give Daniel relatively the same thing? It wasn't because they forgot. It wasn't because they needed a reminder. There's a very significant difference between the two. Remember Nebuchadnezzar's vision? You have a head of gold, you have arms and a chest of silver, you have a belly and thigh of brass, and you have legs of iron and feet of iron and clay. Nebuchadnezzar said, I'm that head of gold. Man, that's good stuff. Actually, Daniel told him that, and Nebuchadnezzar thought, man, that's good. And he saw this thing, a picture of a man. Impressive. Remember, it was 9 stories tall. Man, in man's sight, is impressive. Man, in man's sight, is valuable. Man, in man's sight, is doing good. Daniel gets the same vision, but what does he see in these kingdoms? Animals. Ferocious animals. Animals that are wreaking havoc amongst people. Nebuchadnezzar in his dream sees man in all his glory. And what does he see about the end of man's glory? He sees this rock coming out of a mountain and coming down upon the feet of this image, and it breaks the images into pieces and the whole thing collapses. He sees God as destroying man's accomplishments. What does Daniel see? He sees man in his wickedness getting worse and worse and worse. And then God coming in the end and making things right. Same subject, different perspective. Why did Daniel see one thing and Nebuchadnezzar see something different? What application does that have for you and I? I think there's something very important. Let me give you a principle. The ability to look at the events of life and see either glory or misery depends upon how you see God. You and I are witnessing prophecy coming to pass. You say, well, what great prophetic? I can say any great prophetic event. But let's face it, everything that God foretold in ages past is coming to pass. Now, it may take another 1,000 years. It may take another 10,000 years. Who knows when God is going to bring to a consummation to time? Well, let's face it, we're living in history. We're living in a prophetic time. God knows all about it. And how we see the events of time and life take place depends upon how we see God. Either the things if we have a Nebuchadnezzar type vision, will be glorious and God's ruining it all. Or if we have a Daniel type vision, it's pretty bad, but God's one day going to make it right. Why did the two differ in their visions? Three things. Go back to verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream. Number one, Daniel was ready to receive the word of God. I take it by Daniel's bed, he had, now not a pencil and paper, but something of the ability to write this down. Daniel understood that God had given a dream 50 years ago and God wasn't done speaking. And if God was going to speak to him, he better be ready to receive it. Now I believe prophecy has come to a conclusion. I don't think God is giving dreams and visions of revelation anymore today. I don't think it's necessary to have a pad and pencil by your bed in case you wake up in the middle of the night and said, oh, God just communicated something to me. No, God has already spoken. Have this by your bed. Why couldn't Nebuchadnezzar receive this? Why did he have to go get someone to tell him what it is? For the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, neither can he understand them, for they are spiritually discerned. They're foolishness unto him. Because he doesn't have a right relationship with God, because he's dead in trespasses and sin, because he's never trusted Jesus Christ to save, he can't, because not possessing the Holy Spirit of God, understand those things. But Daniel was a believer. Daniel had a mind for the things of God. Daniel had a heart for the Word of God. And whenever God was going to speak, Daniel was ready to say, Lord, what do you have for me? How many times in the week are you ready to receive the Word of God? Well, you'd all say this morning. I hope so. But in a moment or two, don't close your Bibles and wait until next Sunday morning to open it up. We should be ready 24 hours a day, 7 days a week to receive the Word of God. Secondly, he wrote it down. Daniel was determined to understand the Word of God. Okay, Daniel has a dream. Oh, that's pretty good. That's pretty interesting. I'll think about that for a moment. And if Daniel was anything like me, till he would wake up in the morning, I wonder what that thing was. You don't forget it all, do you? Why did he write it down? Because he recognized its importance. He recognized that there was more to it than just a moment or two of meditation would reveal to him. He wrote it down because he knew that if he meditated upon that thing, if he worked at that thing, if he just studied that thing to show himself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth, he would not be ashamed. He was determined to understand it. He wrote it down. He wanted something that would stay with him, that he could keep in his mind. And then notice this, the very last thing. And he told the gist of the matters. Come on, Linda, you're usually the one that catches me. He told the gist of the matter. The word isn't gist. The sum. What's a sum? And it's not S-O-M-E, it's S-U-M. It's the totality. Daniel was careful to apply the Word of God. He went out and he said to people, "Look, folks, God's given me a vision. Here's what this vision means. You need to know it because it pertains to life." He had the mind of God. He had the heart of God. He had the Word of God. And consequently, his vision was different, even though it covered the same subject matter. He saw God allowing evil to exist for a time, but in the end making all things right. Whereas Nebuchadnezzar, who at that point in his life wasn't able to receive it, wasn't able to understand it, wasn't careful to apply it, saw things getting worse and God ruining it all. How do you view history? Not history as of yesterday, but history as of right now. As history as to what's going to happen tomorrow. Do you see God working out His purposes in your life? Or do you see God ruining everything that you're trying to do? Perspective. You tell me which one it is, and I'll tell you what kind of a relationship you have towards the Word of God. Right? Are you ready to receive it? Are you ready to understand it? Are you ready to apply it? If so, when you do that, you'll have the right perspective. Oh, by the way, you'll come up with the right answers too. Let's pray. Father, sometimes it seems like we do the same thing every Sunday. I get up, I preach, these folks listen, we go home. And I guess that's good, because if I didn't get up and preach, and if these folks didn't listen, there would even be no use in coming. But certainly, Father, we realize there has to be more to it than just going through the motions of a worship service. Maybe some of us only do go through the motions of a worship service. Consequently, as those look at life, they see things getting worse, no hope in sight, and an angry God destroying all. Father, I have a feeling that those that are here this morning that look at the events of life and see things happening according to a divine purpose, and that in the end God making everything right, are those who have heard the Word of God, those who understand the Word of God, and those that apply the Word of God. Father, may that be true of all of us. Lord, I pray if there's one here this morning who has never trusted Jesus Christ to be their Savior, that they're looking at man and all his glory and looking at themselves and their accomplishments and saying, "I'm pretty good," or "I've done a lot of good," they would recognize that no matter how true in part that may be, it is utterly false. For the Scripture says, there's none good. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if such a one be here this morning, may they now call upon that name which is able to save them. That only name. By placing their faith and trust in Him, may they be born again. Be given the Spirit of God to understand and receive and apply the Word of God. And that their perspective on life might be changed. Lord, encourage us who know You this morning with the fact that You are working things out no matter how man sees it. No matter how little we may understand it. Cause us to go forth with confidence and hope and joy, even in the trying and difficult times, to bring honor and glory to Your precious name. We ask for the sake of Christ our Lord. Amen.